And I pray I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the Gospel reading from John, we see the end of a story that John has started right at the beginning of his Gospel. Because right after the introduction, at the beginning of John's Gospel, he starts off with the miracle, which he says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So he says it's the third day. He's setting us all up for the third day. And he talks about how water is turned into wine, how the, if you like, the old watery, old world order gets transformed and is being transformed into the wine-drenched new world order that Christ is about to bring. And that's how John sets up his gospel. Talks about that miracle as being the overarching, the principal sign through which you should interpret the gospel. And then we get to the end, and we have the gospel reading that we had today, and you can see this is the third day, on the third day. And the disciples, you can see, suddenly begin to realize, it begins to dawn on them, what this means about the new world order coming on the third day. On the third day, they go to the tomb. It's quite interesting because, you know, you see the disciples, and you know they looked into the tomb and they believed. Brackets, not that Jesus had risen and da 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 da, meaning they actually looked into the tomb and believed it was empty. You know, they believed what they'd been told. And we read in the gospel that they look in, tomb's empty, and then they go home. And you can see them as they're going home and they're in their homes, they're trying to work out, what does it mean? It's not that they have had any great revelation. They've just looked into the empty tomb. They believe the tomb's empty now. They've seen it. And they go home to work out, oh, what might that mean? So, you know, the penny hasn't still quite dropped, but it will do. And so Mary is then left by herself at the tomb. And she peers into the tomb. And interestingly enough, both the angels and Jesus ask her exactly the same question. Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, why are you crying? Now, we'll perhaps, today, we'll just pass over the fact that Mary looks into the tomb, sees some angels, and has a conversation with them, and doesn't even pass comment about the fact that she's having a conversation with angels. For me, that would be fairly surprising to have a conversation with angels. Obviously, in the heat of the moment, it just gets passed over. It was interesting. Jenny and I were chatting about the passage last night. And, you know, I said, look, you know, it's the same question. And Mary said, Jenny said, just like a man. And then we realised that was probably wrong on two counts. First of all, that might also be what a woman would say. You know, why are you crying? And secondly, we actually don't know what sex angels are, because it's never quite clear in the Bible. And actually thinking about it, a man would probably say, stop crying. Why are you? We want solutions. We've got solutions. We're not so interested in the question. But we'll pass on that. So Mary, you know, assumes Jesus is the gardener, you know, and says, look, if you've taken Jesus away, just tell me where he is, and I can go and anoint him with the oils and the spices that I've brought to anoint him with. And it isn't until Jesus addresses Mary by name that, for whatever reason, she sees Jesus for who he is and recognizes him as the risen Christ. And then she goes away and tells people what, you know, the reality of what's happened. But in that little story which is the fulfillment of what John had been leading us up to all through his gospel with the signs that he's given. We get an encapsulation of how some people see Easter, and in fact how the different ways all of us see Easter. Because the reality is that Easter is the time when we celebrate that transformation from the old world into the new. That's the time, as it says in the reading in Acts, we fully comprehend that we can have a relationship with God through the death and resurrection of Christ. Because through that death and his resurrection, our sins are forgiven, and the things which separate us from God are removed once and for all. The reality of that transformation does not change. That started at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. It came to fulfillment with the cross and the resurrection that we celebrate as an Easter people. But there are people who look at our world, who look at the empty tomb, and they say, yeah, it probably happened. And then they go away back to their homes to sort of ponder it intellectually. And whilst it's absolutely right that we wrestle with our faith at an intellectual level and do all we can to understand it, faith is more than an intellectual exercise. Having a relationship with God doesn't depend on our intellect and how much we understand about scripture or theology. It depends on our desire to have that relationship with God. But there are some who just want to engage with it at an intellectual level and actually never move forward, because faith is not an intellectual exercise. And then there are others who, a bit like Mary to begin with, make assumptions about what Jesus is, what he should do, how God should be in our world. They want to fit God and Jesus and the resurrection into their world, rather than fitting their world into the new world order of the Easter faith of the resurrected Christ. And they make all kinds of assumptions about what God particularly should be doing to intervene in the world. And sometimes, in particular, what he should be doing to intervene in an individual's world to make it better. And that's not the God that we worship. God isn't a God that we can make assumptions about. God works as he will. God works in his creation, in his way, not in the way that we assume that God should work or Christ should work in our lives or in individual situations. And then similarly, just occasionally perhaps, the voice of God breaks through in our lives. That Easter call to each one of us cracks open who we are, and we get a revelation and an understanding of Christ and what he wants for us and our world as we rejoice in that Easter faith and rejoice in that connection with God through Christ. Now, in the Passover story called the Haggadah, which is just the telling of the Passover story, for those of you that were there on Thursday, you'll remember there are four sons that ask the father questions. You know, a wise son, a stupid son, a wicked son, and a son who doesn't know what to ask. And there's a sense in which there's a bit of each of those sons in each one of us. You know, sometimes wise, sometimes stupid, sometimes not really quite knowing what to ask, sometimes just doing what is against God's will. And there's a sense as well that as we rejoice this Easter morning in the resurrection of Christ, there's a bit of each one of us that just wants to engage with God on an intellectual basis. You know, it's good, it's fine, but I don't want don't want it really impacting my life. You know, I'm happy to engage on an intellectual basis. Sometimes there's a bit of us that makes assumptions about who Jesus is and what we want him to do. There's a bit of that in each one of us. And yet in each one of us, there's also a piece which does listen and does hear God, occasionally, perhaps more frequently. There's that facet in each one of us. The message of Easter, that transformation that Jesus brings on the Easter morning, doesn't change. The challenge of Easter doesn't change either. For each one of us, God desires that we move not just to have an intellectual relationship with him, not just to make assumptions about what he and his Son, through the Holy Spirit, may or may not do in our lives and in our world, but he desires that we turn to him and that we listen and that we hear more and more, so that we can be exposed more to that transforming love that he wants us to have in our lives and through us bring into our world. Amen.